Welcome to the Impact 360 Institute podcast, where our goal is to explore biblical worldview and servant leadership to equip you for everyday influence. Here's your host, author and director of cultural engagement, Jonathan Morrow.
Well, welcome to the Impact 360 Institute podcast. How do you share the good news with Mormons? And isn't Mormonism and Christianity similar? Are they the same thing? How do you talk about the differences or how those things relate to each other? So I'm so excited about our guest today, Eric Johnson, who's going to be able to talk to us about that. But a little bit about Eric. He's the co-host of the daily radio program Viewpoint on Mormonism. He also writes for Mormonism Research Ministry. He's the co-author of several books, including the book we're going to be discussing today, Sharing the Good News with Mormons, which he co-edited with my good friend Sean McDowell as well. And so really excited to have Eric on the podcast today. So Eric, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me on.
Awesome. Well, I've been so looking forward to this conversation and so appreciate all the work and ministry that you do. But first, tell us a little bit about yourself and how you came to care about sharing the good news with Mormons. And how did this really become a passion for you?
Well, I guess it would have started when I was in high school in the 1970s. And in 1978, a man by the name of Jim Jones had 1,000 of his followers commit suicide by drinking poison Kool-Aid. I did not understand why people would do that, following what they thought was even a Christian religion. So I started to do a lot of research in high school of other religions, started to read their scriptures, understanding as much as I could about the other faiths. And when I went to college, took some world religion classes. And then in 1987, I went to Utah for the first time and did some evangelism over the course of a summer and fell in love with the Mormon people. They were different from the New Age and Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups that I had contact with. So I began to do some study more into Mormonism. And in 1989, I became friends with a man named Bill McKeever, who had started a ministry to Mormons in Southern California, where I lived. And that's called Mormonism Research Ministry. So he and I have been together since 1989. And I did take a couple of decades and worked in Christian school education as well as in the college field. But I always was doing ministry, working with Bill. And in 2010, I actually moved to Utah with my family to be able to do this ministry full time.
That's awesome. And that's such a great story to see how God has kind of woven that into your story. But, you know, we'll have some listeners who maybe Mormonism is a new thing to them. So maybe could you give us kind of a quick, kind of a historical view and general overview of Mormonism and also what kind of Mormons believe?
Yeah, it's a big question, of course, but I can give you a quick update as to what Mormonism is. And in 1820, Joseph Smith, a 14-year-old boy in New York, was praying as to which of all the churches were true, and he ended up having a vision of God and Jesus, and that's called the first vision in Mormonism. And in this vision, he was by himself in the woods in upstate New York. He was told that all of the churches were wrong and all their creeds were an abomination in God's sight. And then in 1823, he has an angel appear to him. And this angel was once a human being who had died about 1,400 years previously on the American continent. And he had buried these plates. And so Joseph Smith was allowed to find out where those plates were. He had to wait 4 years until he was more mature to be able to actually take possession of the plates. He ends up translating these plates that were supposedly written by these ancient Israelites who came to America right around 600, 700 BC. So the man's name was Lehi, who came here. He brought his sons, and it was Nephi and Laman. And the Book of Mormon, when he translated it, tells the story of these ancient Israelites. And then when Jesus came and appeared to these ancient Israelites after he arose from the dead in Israel. And so that book was published in 1830, and basically a new religion was founded in 1830. And so today, Mormonism has about 16 million followers, and they do have very sincere beliefs. They are nice people, and that's something that a lot of people don't understand is why we would do this, is because we care about them, and yet every fundamental teaching of the Mormon church disagrees with Christianity step by step as far as who God is and who Jesus is and how a person receives salvation. Mormonism, as far as its authority, today has a prophet and apostles based in Salt Lake City, and so the information that they provide while it sounds very spiritual, and they even use the Bible as one of their scriptures, it does disagree with the biblical Christian faith. And so what we try to do in our ministry is we try to explain that. We try to lay out the information as what their leaders have said and what their scriptures say, so that we might be able to help people understand that Mormonism is not the same as Christianity.
That's great. And so maybe help our listeners understand, what are the primary books or authoritative texts in Mormonism?
They have four written scriptures. The first one is called, well, it's the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, and that is actually true, they believe, as far as it's translated correctly. And what they mean by that typically is not translation, but rather transmission. And Joseph Smith said there were many corrupt people who were involved in the transmission of the text from the earliest days, and they added their own ideas in and took some things out. But they do have that as a scripture, and that's a good thing for us as Christians, that we can use our Bibles when we're sharing our faith with Latter-day Saints. Then you have the Book of Mormon that I was just describing, the ancient Israelites who came to the Americas, and it tells the whole story from way back to the time of the Tower of Babel all the way until around the 400 time frame AD, and then nothing took place after that until Joseph Smith discovered those. And then there's the Doctrine and Covenants, and these are actual teachings from Joseph Smith telling Mormons what to believe, and most of the unique teachings in Mormonism are found in this book of Revelations. And then finally, you have the Pearl of Great Price, and it has a variety of small books, including writings from Moses and Abraham that were lost for hundreds and hundreds of years until Joseph Smith was able to get these documents and to be able to translate them and put them into English.
That's great. And so how have these other books kind of fared archaeologically or historically when people have gone about trying to test them? What's kind of your view on how that's kind of played out?
Well, the one book that we would be talking about would be the Book of Mormon. And according to this book, there were millions of people upon this continent, and they built cities. There were wars, and there were all kinds of things that took place back before the 5th century AD. And the problem is there's no archaeology to support that. The idea of ancient cities are not found here in the United States, where supposedly it took place, and where Joseph Smith found the plates in New York. That's where these battles were supposedly having taken place, but there's no evidence for that. So many LDS scholars head over to Central America and take a look at Mayan and Aztec ruins and believe that those were the Lamanite people. The Lamanites were the bad people who eliminated the good Nephites who were made extinct. Moroni, the angel that gave the plates over to Joseph Smith as an angel, was a human being. He was the last living Nephite. But none of the archaeology from Central America coincides with this people group that supposedly were Lamanites. And that's a major problem. You also have a problem because these people groups were supposedly Semitic. They were supposedly from Israel. And yet the Native Americans that live not only here but also in Central America, there's still people around who have bloodlines going way back. None of them have Semitic lines, but rather they go back to the Bering Strait and Asiatic blood. And so that has proven in these last years, where DNA is now available and we can actually trace people's heritage, to say, wait a minute, why have we found nobody really who has Israelite blood? Were there actually people who came here? Was there a Lehi? Was Nephi and Laman, were those real people, or is this more of a fictional tale? And I believe that this is a fictional book, not historical. And that's a major problem if you're going to hold to the Book of Mormon as being historical and there's no evidence to support it, because the leaders themselves have said that the Book of Mormon, if it's not historical, and the whole thing then falls apart.
Now, that's very interesting, which of course is contrasted to, as Christians, you know, we've seen the Bible tested repeatedly, and we see that these people and places and the stuff that says happened, and we're able to discover a good chunk of that, which is builds the case for reliability in terms of the Christian scriptures for sure. But what about kind of the major differences? I guess there's lots of differences between Mormonism and Christianity, but what would you say are the most important differences between Mormonism and Christianity?
One would be the nature of God. According to Mormonism, God has a body of flesh and bones. That's found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 132. And this idea says that God is not a spirit, as John 4:24 says. The idea that God had a God before him, because God once existed as a human being in another world. There's not a whole lot written about that, but Mormonism does teach that as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. And so the idea that God was a human being who lived in another world, who had a God in charge of him. He died, and if you talk to a lot of Latter-day Saints and ask, how did God die? Many of them will say, well, he may have been a sinner. And so that's really blasphemous to the ears of a evangelical Christian. But that he was good, he was righteous, so that he could become the God of this world. And so in Mormonism, the idea of being able to do everything you're supposed to do, getting baptized in the Mormon church, for instance, to go to the temple and have work done for yourself, you get married there for not just time, but also for eternity. And then that allows you, if you keep all the commandments, there's another difference, salvation. According to Mormonism, salvation by grace only gets us to one of three kingdoms, but to get to the very best kingdom, the celestial kingdom, you have to have complete obedience, and you have to do it in this lifetime. And then the hope is that you, as a man, will become the God of a new world that you'll be able to populate with your wife, and actually polygamy will be reinstated, just like Heavenly Father had many wives. And so, I mean, just going through all this is quite complicated in a sense. Mm-hmm. A lot of Latter-day Saints don't understand that when we are talking to them and they say, well, we're Christians too, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but this kind of idea of God is not what we would classify as within Orthodoxy. And just the idea that as spirits in a previous world called the pre-existence. According to Mormonism, all people were once there. There was Jesus and Lucifer who came up with competing plans as to who'd be the savior of the world. And Jesus's plan was the right one because Jesus was the eldest brother. He was the firstborn, but Lucifer wanted it for himself. Well, we had to make a decision there, and we decided we would choose Jesus. Two-thirds of the spirits in the pre-existence chose Jesus, and we don't remember that, but that's what happened. One-third of our brothers in the spirit world did not accept Jesus, but they accepted Lucifer. So they were cast out of heaven, not given a chance to have a body, which is necessary for you to progress to godhood by doing everything you can do in this church, following all the right rules and regulations. Your hope then is that you too can become just as God is. You don't replace God, but rather you become your own God. Because before that God was God, and before that God was a God, into an infinite regress. And then if you go forward, there will be an infinite set of new gods coming about. And we hope to be the next set. And then we hope our children follow in our footsteps.
No, that's a great overview of those key differences between Mormonism and Christianity, and they are very different, even though, you know, sometimes we use the same word Jesus on one hand and God, and then, but we mean very different things by those things. And so
Right. One
of the things that I wanted to ask you about as well was, okay, let's, you know, the classic situation, let's coach our listeners through how to have a successful spiritual conversation with Mormons, you know, given, you know, the missionaries that show up at your door. How would you coach them and how to approach that conversation and what success looks like in that conversation?
That's actually a chapter in our book, Sharing the Good News with Mormons. Sandra Tanner, who we count as the godmother of all apologetics to the Latter-day Saint people, wrote this chapter. And so if somebody comes to your door, what she talks about in the chapter is that we shouldn't be fearful, because these are 18, 19, or 20-year-old young people who have been trained in how to explain Mormonism in the basic sense of the word, but they're not experts in it. And so if we do a little bit of study, we understand where they're coming from, understand their worldview. In fact, chapter one, we have a chapter dealing with worldview and what the Mormon worldview typically is going to be. Then I think that we can have an intelligent conversation. We need to do what 1 Peter 3:16 says. We need to be gentle and respectful, but we do have to have answers for everyone who asks us. And so when we have them come to our door, you decide what you feel most comfortable with. Maybe have them sit on the porch if you don't feel comfortable having them in your house, or invite them in. I like to invite the missionaries in. Would you like some water? And be hospitable. And then ask lots of questions. And never tell the Latter-day Saint what he or she believes. But rather, you would say, whenever you bring up these points, say, well, Mormonism teaches, and hopefully you'll have some evidence and proof to show that. But ask them what they believe. And when they say, well, we believe Jesus is our Savior, for instance, you can say, well, what do you mean when you say Jesus is your Savior? Who is Jesus? You know, and you can get them to explain. The book by Greg Kochel from Stand to Reason called Tactics is an excellent book to use. In fact, we do have a chapter by Lynn Wilder, who used to be a BYU professor and ended up becoming a Christian when her son Micah became a believer as a missionary. He actually was told to read the Bible as a little child. There's an evangelism tactic. Can you talk to the Latter-day Saint and tell them how important it is to read the Bible and see if it agrees with what Mormonism teaches? So that's what this book is trying to do as well, giving all kinds of different tactics and ways to think that maybe you haven't thought before would work, and now you're getting these new ideas. But I do like to ask lots of questions. I think that's my favorite way to find out where they're standing, and then to maybe have a chance to produce an explanation of what Christianity is all about, why we believe the way we do. And yes, we can be very kind and loving to the Latter-day Saint, even though we may have difference of opinions. We don't hate Mormons. We want the very best for them.
Absolutely. And today our guest is Eric Johnson. We're talking about his new book, Sharing the Good News with Mormons, and practical strategies for getting the conversation started. So Eric, what about, you know, how do Mormons know that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, and how does that typically play out in a conversation they may have with a Christian, and how do we engage that?
So many times a Latter-day Saint will ask you if you have read the Book of Mormon, and most of the people who are listening to this probably have not read the Book of Mormon, and that's okay. If they've asked you, have you read the Book of Mormon, say, no, I haven't, if that's the case for you, but you must have. What is in this book that is what I need to know? And if you look at the Book of Mormon itself, it's supposed to be the most complete book on earth, Joseph Smith said, and a man could get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. Ask them, you know, is baptism for the dead found in here? Is the celestial kingdom found in here? You can go through a litany of different topics, and no, it's not something that is going to normally be described if they're major teachings today of the Mormon Church, because the Mormon Church idea changed over the first decade of its existence. A lot of ideas did not come to Joseph Smith until the 1840s, and he was killed in a gun battle in 1845 as well. But the Latter-day Saint will also ask you if you have prayed about the Book of Mormon, and the idea comes from the Book of Mormon in Moroni 10:4, the last book and last chapter of the Book of Mormon. It says that if you pray about it with a sincere heart and true intent, that God will make manifest to you the truthfulness of this book. But the problem is the Bible does not teach us to do this. Joseph Smith took a verse out of context, James chapter 1, verse 5, and basically it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it abundantly. And yes, we believe that in the context is talking about trials and temptations, but they have turned that into a verse that means we should pray about a religion. And yet, Latter-day Saints typically have not taken that to the full course, because if we're supposed to pray about a spiritual religious book, well, have you prayed about the Quran? Have you prayed about the Bhagavad Gita? You can mention some other scriptures maybe you've looked at or you know about, and they will typically say, no, I have not done that. Well, if the way to find out truth is praying about it, then why haven't you taken the full course? Because maybe the Book of Mormon is not as good as the Quran, and so on and so forth. And I think that's a dangerous precedent. We don't want to take prayer and turn it into this litmus test for finding out if something is true. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're to test everything. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So God wants us to certainly study it out, see what it is, before we take it seriously and consider if that is the way to God. But Mormonism says, pray about it, see if you get this good feeling. And the problem is, the Bible very clearly says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? Just because you have a good feeling about a spiritual book, a religious book like the Book of Mormon, does not necessarily make it true, especially if everything about that book contradicts history, contradicts archaeology, and contradicts the Bible.
No, that's very helpful advice on how to engage our Mormon friends about questions and why they believe what they believe, and hopefully advance that in a gospel-centered direction, which is so helpful. Now, obviously, you know, Jesus is central to this conversation when we talk to our Mormon friends around kind of the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. So what would it look like in that conversation with our Mormon friends or a Mormon missionary to kind of make the case that Jesus really is God and part of the Trinity? What would that kind of conversation look like? Where would be some places that you could specifically start?
Well, I think the difference is understanding that in Christianity, we teach in the Trinity or triunity of God. In Mormonism, it's the tritheistic idea that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all separate gods. Well, that takes away from the idea of monotheism. I think we need to understand the basic core of the Trinity. We need to understand that Jesus is God, and yet he's not the Father, and he's not the Holy Spirit. Each person fully, completely God, and yet they're not each other. Because when it comes to the Trinity, Mormons like to ask the question, well, who was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane or who was getting baptized if all three are God? They don't quite grasp that. So I think we need to understand that to be able to explain that in a good way. And there are many books that we should have on our shelves to help us with that. I know James White wrote one called The Forgotten Trinity. There are other books out there just to understand that idea. But I think what we need to understand too about Jesus is that what Christianity teaches is that Jesus came to set his people free from sin. Matthew 1:21 talks about this. And if he came to set us free from sin, and his main purpose is giving us forgiveness of sins, because that's the definition of what a Christian is. Mormons will say, well, it's a follower of Christ. Well, it is certainly a follower of Christ, but somebody who knows that their sins are forgiven. How do they know their sins are forgiven? Because they trust completely in Jesus and his work, not in the work that we have to do. So if you ask a Latter-day Saint, if you were to die right now, where would you end up? They wouldn't know. They say they're trying, they're doing their best. They don't understand imputation. Imputation says that we have righteousness of God credited to our account because of something that somebody else did, Jesus, not what we have done. They don't grasp that. They think it's too easy. They'll bring back James 2:20 and they'll say faith without works is dead. And we have the ability to say, yes, we do believe faith without works is dead. A true faith is going to produce fruit. But it's faith alone in Jesus, that Jesus is our Savior, for the very best that we believe the Bible has for us. The Bible says that we can get heaven. And in Mormonism, you can't get the celestial kingdom unless you have grace. They do. They will say they believe in salvation by grace or the atonement of Christ. But again, we have to go back to our definitions. According to the Mormon definitions, being born here on this earth and having the ability to go to one of three kingdoms is salvation by grace. But if you ask them, are you going to go to the celestial kingdom and have godhood based on grace alone? They'd say, no, you have to have good works. And they'll cite James 2:20, as I said earlier. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And we don't end it there because it just says not by works. And then verse 10, it goes on and talks good about works. And we as Christians do hold to sanctification. We do believe justification. We're saved by grace through faith alone at the same time. For we are God's workmanship, created by Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. I think helping a Latter-day Saint see the difference in our trust of Jesus. He's not just somebody who set the pace for us. He's somebody who did all the work completely.
That's very helpful context on the person and work of Jesus in those conversations. That was a really helpful overview. And you know, earlier you mentioned kind of the story about Micah Wilder. Could you kind of share a little bit more about his conversion to Christianity and kind of how that happened and kind of maybe what are some implications for maybe even how we might engage our Mormon friends?
Yeah, and I mentioned earlier that his mom is Lynn Wilder, and Micah Wilder was a missionary in 2005 in Florida. In fact, we featured him in our book. We have six different little featurettes of different people in full-time ministry and included them in the book. We wanted to make sure people could see what others are doing that are in ministry. But in 2005, he was very ambitious, and he and his partner decided to go to a Baptist church in Florida where he was serving, and they ended up having a a long conversation. I think it went for over an hour. And the missionaries gave all their explanations as to why they thought Mormonism was true. They really thought this pastor would have possibly thought about converting to Mormonism. And if he did, then perhaps the whole church could come over to the restored faith. And that's something we need to understand. Mormonism does teach that it's Christian, but that all the other faiths have an issue with authority. And so why wouldn't the Baptist church want to come over to the restored faith, the complete form of Christianity? But the pastor listened kindly and patiently. And when they were done, he said, "Young man, I appreciate your zeal, but I wish that you would better understand the Bible. I think you need to go and you need to read the New Testament like a little child." And he says, "Do that, and I think you're going to see that Mormonism is different on all the major issues when it comes to what a person has to do for salvation." Well, Micah took that very seriously, and I can't remember how many times he read the New Testament. I think the number is 17 times. When he was every morning, a missionary will get up in the morning, and I think they have 2 hours of study. He just read the Bible, devoured it. So by the end of his mission, a week before he was supposed to go home, he went up in front of all of his colleagues in a traditional format. They are allowed to give a talk at the end of their mission and explain what they learned. And so he talked about how Jesus was his savior. He became a Christian on the mission field by reading the New Testament. Well, he ends up getting kicked out of his mission a week before. They sent him home in dishonor because they said, "You can't hold to that kind of view." So anyway, Micah ends up getting sent home. He goes back to Florida a couple of days later. And today, Micah and a group of former missionaries are going around the United States, and they sing and do testimonies at different concerts called Adams Road Ministry. And their website can be found at adamsroadministry.com. But the tactic that he uses, I think we as evangelical Christians can use. We need to know our Bible, especially our New Testament, understand the different doctrines that are being taught, understand what we are believing, and then challenge our Latter-day Saint friend, neighbor, coworker, family member. I mean, that's really hard, I realize, but just say, "Have you ever just read the New Testament without just reading bits and pieces of it? Just read it all the way through and ask yourself, is this what my church is teaching?" And I think if anybody reads Ephesians and Galatians and Romans, if you read those books, you cannot find Mormonism anywhere in those books that it's not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus did. And so now they have a slogan in that ministry, these guys that go around and sing and share. It's "Jesus is enough." I think that's a great message for us and for our evangelism.
Absolutely. Jesus is enough. And if you're listening to this conversation today, maybe you're running on the treadmill or driving into work or listening kind of on your commute, I hope you're hearing the importance of understanding what we believe as Christians and also being saturated with the Word of God and reading that and studying that. And that's one of the fun things we get to do with our students here at Impact 360 is we get to come alongside them through our summer experiences, whether that's Propel or Immersion or our 9-month fellows experience, and help them understand what they believe as Christians and how to ground that in the Scripture so that we can lovingly engage people who believe differently than we do. So if we can be an ally for you here at Impact 360, we'd love to be. You can find out more about all of our experiences at impact360.org. That's impact360.org. Well, Eric, this time has flown by. There's so many other fun questions I'd love to ask you, but where can people find out more about the powerful work that you are doing and online?
Yeah, thank you, Jonathan. We have mrm.org. That's our main website. And on that site, we have articles, YouTube videos. We have all kinds of resources, a radio show that we do daily. You can get the podcast on that as well. And then for the book, we actually have additional chapters written on the website, sharingwithmormons.com. So just one word, sharingwithmormons.com. We have background on all of the chapters written by 26 different people. And that's what I think makes this book so good, is having so many people give their ideas of how they do evangelism. There is not one way to do evangelism. There are so many ways. You just have to find out what works for you.
Absolutely. Well, Eric, thank you so much for your passion for the truth and the gospel and your important work. And thank you so much for taking time to be on our podcast today.
Thank you for having me on.
For more information about our on-campus worldview and leadership experiences for students and our accessible online courses like Explore Truth and Explore the Resurrection, visit impact360.org, Impact 360 Institute. No. B. Live.